Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And we will read to the end of the chapter. So in Matthew chapter 8, what's happened? Jesus Christ has cleansed the leper. He has healed palsy. He has healed Peter's mother-in-law with fever. And he has calmed a storm. And now he's going to he's going to exert his authority over unclean spirits. Matthew 8:28 says, "And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding, so the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts." So... Yeah, we got a good hog business going, and you're messing up our hog business. And so, and that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what happens here. And so that's the curious part of all this. I mean, one of the curious things of it, when the people of the land there see what the Lord Jesus Christ can do and helping a fella or a couple fellas that are possessed with devils, it affects their economy, and they're not interested in people being helped if it's going to hurt their economy. And so that's really the commentary on what Jesus Christ is doing here. But let's pray. And the interactive part of this, so this account is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in all the accounts, there's maybe one or two details given extra in Mark and Luke. Matthew has the shortest record of it. But there is a description of these unclean spirits, these devils. And I thought it was interesting the contrast of the personality and the work of the Holy Spirit versus unclean spirits, and how they demonstrate their personality and things like that. So that's kind of the comparison, and I'll let you guys help me with the comparing and contrasting these things, and then we'll make some application to all this. But let's pray, and then we'll get started on it. Father, thank you for Lord. First of all, thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for these words, and I really pray, Lord, that you would help us with these words this morning, help us understand what we need to understand. Some of this stuff is just, it seems so foreign in some ways, or it's called by different names in our culture. Don't know, but I pray you'd help us to make the applications that need to be made here, and identify things that need to be identified. And for the teachers in the back, I pray that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister to the kids exactly what they need. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I've got a list of comparisons here, list of things that describe the Holy Spirit and these unclean spirits. And the first thing that shows up is this in verse 28. When Jesus Christ goes across the Sea of Galilee, and it looks like he's trying to kind of get away from the crowd and all that kind of stuff and find a place to just rest. He comes across these two fellas, and notice they're in the country of the Gergesenes. He says in verse 28, they're in the country of the Gergesenes. Probably, like in the Old Testament, there were a group of people called the Girgashites. That's probably who they are. But the point of that is when God gave Israel the land, and he gave it to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob to inherit the land, he was going to flush out all of the other nations or bring all those nations in subjection to his righteousness and to his revelation and to his kingdom and all that stuff. And using like Joshua and you read all that stuff in the Old Testament, they're going to either drive out the inhabitants, drive out the cultures, drive out the nations and inhabit the land. And here's Jesus Christ. He shows up and Israel is in the land, but all the nations that were supposed to be driven out are also in the land too. So everything is just, it's just a mixed up mess. And really the Gentiles, it's called the times of the Gentiles are in charge of this. And so you got Herod and Caesar and all that kind of stuff. And so the first difference here is a national difference. So unclean spirits in the Bible are always, or for the most part, overrun Gentile nations. Like the Gentile nations are full of unclean spirits, as opposed to the Commonwealth of Israel that was started and that is based on the Holy Spirit. Let's say Commonwealth of Israel and versus Gentile nations. Look over in 1 Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. And y'all can help me out with this. Give it a shot. All right, what does it say about the Gentile nations in 1 Corinthians 10:20? They sacrifice the devils. That's their culture. That's what the Gentiles do. And just to understand this a little bit, some of us, I think, if you grew up in church, maybe you didn't, but if you did, you think, okay, well, I grew up in church, I'm a Christian, I'm a part of God's, I don't know, you're a what? We're not doing that this morning. Although you might be, but you're we're under the law or something like that. God sees Israel's the nation he created. The United States, Germany, Brazil, Peru, Russia, those aren't nations he created. Those are just Gentile nations. So what you and I are is just Gentiles. And you need to understand that's where you are. You weren't given the law just because you grew up maybe in a church or something. Your history as a human being, as a descendant of Adam, your national history is Gentile, right? So you're not associated with the Commonwealth of Israel. So the history of Israel is the nation is created by God, by the Spirit of God, first of all, creating Isaac out of, you know, Abraham and Sarah, when they can't, they're past, they're beyond years to be able to physically conceive. And so the Spirit of God births Isaac. Then through all that, you've got Isaac, Jacob, and then 12 tribes of Israel. And the Spirit of God leads and directs and reveals God's laws and policies in the world to the nation. And they're the only nation that had that. All right, so they're given all this, all these benefits, and it's based on a Holy Spirit. On the other hand, the Gentile nations are just, they don't have that. We're just run by devils and wickedness, and we don't govern ourselves by a Holy Spirit. We just have the strongest survive, or the most wealthy, or the ones who are in power, things like that. That's how we govern. So the first thing is, you've got these unclean spirits are in the Bible almost always associated with the Gentile nations and the way they're governed. And their government is different than Israel. Israel, he says, Jesus Christ said one time, he says, you're not gonna lord it over the people like the Gentiles do. That's not your style of government. That's not the way I do things. So you got the Holy Spirit in contrast. And so here's Jesus Christ over here in Matthew chapter 8, and he goes to the country of the Gergesenes. And so I mentioned that because I don't know if these guys are Jewish or if they're Gentiles. It doesn't really make a clear statement on what they are, but it looks like it's just in a Gentile country that's supposed to be, it's supposed to be the promised land, but it's overrun by just Gentile nations like it had always been. All right, so that's number one. Go back to Matthew chapter 8, and I'll let you guys do a little bit more on this one. I won't talk so much. I'll try not to. Preachers are such liars, aren't they? I was listening to one the other day, and it still gets me when guys say, look, to be honest with you, and it's just like, so what was all that before? I mean, we just say stuff. We don't even think about what we're saying. Just, yeah, one more point here. Just one more. We're almost done. Oh, man. I'm glad we can laugh and have fun, even though we're talking about devils. Oh, man. All right. So here's another contrast. Maybe not the second one, just another one. Notice how these devils and unclean spirits, the word possess, it says, they're met him too possessed with devils. That's Matthew 8:28. All right, so their way of doing things, let me put it over here. Their way of doing things, unclean spirits, is possession. All right, and that doesn't mean necessarily that somebody's will has been completely subdued. Some people give themselves over to this stuff and allow this stuff to happen a lot of times. But let's think about some synonyms with possession. Like what's a good synonym or some synonyms or some like words that deal with possession? Like control, all right? Control, they want to control this thing. Consume, that's a good one. Consume, control, overpowering, yep. It almost, you know what it describes? One thing I think it describes like lust, like possess. I want to have that, like consumption, consuming. Give me that, give me, give me, give me. Yeah, the me monster. There you go. All right, any other ones? Consuming, like aggressive. There's, that's another one. We'll get to that one in just a minute. No, that's good. That's good. That's good. That's all right. All right, in contrast, the opposite of possessing something would be surrender. Oh, yeah, like surrender, okay? Surrender and submission. Yeah, something like that. All right, and you find these are words that describe when the Holy Spirit of God wants you to do something, he doesn't possess you to do it. How does he do it? You have a choice. Do what, Nancy? Yielding, he guides, he directs, conviction, Yeah, he uses conviction, but he doesn't cause you to be consumed with, you know, just give me, I got to do this. It's a different spirit. It's a whole different way of operating. So obedience, there's another good one. So here's the Holy Spirit, surrender. That's the spirit of Jesus Christ, just surrendering to God, the will of the Father. Versus these devils that are just give me, possessive. All right? I thought this was kind of interesting. The antonyms, which is the opposite of the word. So these things are called in other places devils. Devils. What's the opposite of a devil? Angel. I thought of angel. You know what one of the words that showed up? Do it. Savior. Yeah. Maybe not. All right. One of the words that is the opposite of devil is friend. Well, that was kind of interesting. Jesus Christ said to Judas Iscariot, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? You're not my friend. You're going to hurt me." So you've got angels are ministering spirits. That's what the Bible defines them as. They're ministering spirits. But I like the word friend. Back to Matthew chapter 8. Where are these guys hanging around? What are they fascinated with? They're in the cemetery. Yeah, they love death. They're just around death. So they have a fascination or some sort of an affinity for dead things. Love death. They love death. All right. Of course, the opposite of that is life. Someone that loves life. Someone that is life. Let me give you a couple of things on the death thing. Look in Isaiah chapter 8. So you can be fascinated with death. Notice a lot of, I don't know, movies, stuff like that, shows that just kind of revolve around death and dead things. And yeah, just kind of weird. Maybe not so weird, just spiritual. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. Isaiah 8:19 says, "And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits." All right, anybody know what familiar spirits would be? So it's like this. A familiar spirit would be, I hear this noise in the house, and I think it's Uncle Joe who died 50 years ago. You know what it is? It's a spirit with a name. Yeah. Or if you have kids, it's your kid. But it's a spirit that has familiarity. Like I know who this is, or I think I know who this is, and so that would be a familiar spirit. Of course, the person that is dead. They're either in hell or with Jesus Christ, and so you're not talking to them. So if you think you're talking to them, you're not talking to them. All right, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits. You know what that is? That's some kind of fascination with dead stuff. And unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, is because there's no light in them. All right, so you have this nonsense or just witchcraft stuff for dead stuff is kind of the all the revelation is in the dead things. You know, let's go to the dead stuff to figure this out. It reminds me of in the Old Testament, Saul. Remember Saul? Remember when Saul, at the very last 24 hours of Saul's life, he had been warned early on by Samuel. He said, you know, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And his life ends with a witch. That's where this whole thing was going. And so your rebellion ends in this fascination with death. So he goes to this witch and he tries to figure out, because he can't get any kind of revelation from God. And so he goes to this witch, medium, whatever you want to call it, and the purpose of that is to bring up Samuel so he can get some information on fighting a battle. And so I don't know why or how this happened, but it's kind of interesting that it happened. Samuel actually comes out of the earth and then speaks to Saul. And anybody remember what Samuel says to Saul? Why did you bring me up? I was at rest. And he said, what is this about? And Saul says, I'm trying to get information. I need to know how to fight this battle. And Samuel essentially says, well, what did the Lord say? And Saul says, well, he won't talk to me. And I mean, I'm kind of adding to all this stuff, but you get the idea. And Samuel says, well, if the Lord won't talk to you, what am I supposed to tell you? That's like a seance just gone completely wrong, you know. If the Lord's not going to talk to you, if you can't get any life from God Almighty, what is this dead spirit supposed to tell you? What is this dead soul supposed to tell you? And so, but it goes to this whole fascination with dead things, and why is death the holder and keeper of all the information? That's what devils believe. That's the way devils think, I guess. Because these guys are fascinated. They live in the tombs. They live in the cemetery. They love dead stuff, or they're just around it. It's just, that's what they do. Look, one more, Isaiah chapter 47, before we get back to Matthew. Isaiah chapter 47, verse 8. Notice what is... All these things are connected together. Devils and pleasures, and you find out in Acts, you know, devils are big money. You know, they're big sellers in the culture. They make a lot of money, or they bring a lot of money. They attract because of their attractiveness to the flesh. They just bring in people and community and. Monetary, financial value. All right, chapter 40, what did I tell you? 47, verse 8. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. I shall sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. So, you know, I'm filled with pleasure. He's describing the culture. We have all we need. We're never going to suffer. We will be great, and we've got what we need. Verse 9, but these two things shall come to thee in a moment and one day, loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. So the sorceries, the enchantments, all that stuff is connected to them, given to pleasure, dwelling carelessly. So all those things they're all part of the same thing. People love that stuff. They're fascinated with it. Verse 10. For thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Nobody's watching me. I can do what I want to. I get away with it. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none of me. Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth. Mischief shall fall upon thee, and thou shalt not be able to put it off. And desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments, and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be thou shalt be able to profit, if so be thou mayest prevail, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. All right, that's all sarcasm. That's all, you know, bring all these folks forth that you've been following. Bring all your culture, bring it all forth and see who delivers you. Sarcasm. I feel so old when I do that. It's just like, where's the word? Oh, man. All right, so again, just the contrast is the unclean spirits, for they are fascinated. They hang around death. That's something that is attractive to them. On the other hand, the Holy Spirit, not interested in death. Death is an enemy. Death is something that will be destroyed at the very last. Death will be destroyed. So God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is life. He's looking for life, or he is life. All right, here's another one. Back over in Matthew, I tell you what, Mark has a little more description on this one. Look in Mark chapter 5, verse 4. Tell me a characteristic of these unclean spirits in Mark chapter 5, verse 4. Fierce, bound. What were they? They're bound. Are they? No man can tame them. So they're breaking the chains. So they have, yeah, they have physical strength. Hang on, that's another one. So they have superior physical strength. All right, that's Mark 5:4. They get arrested. They get chains put on them, and they just break the chains. So yeah, someone who's high, I mean, just they, you can't keep control of them. All right, so they have superior physical strength. And the world loves that stuff. The world loves superior physical strength. It's very fascinating to people. Someone who is very strong and someone who can move things that other people can't move or do things, jump higher, run faster, there's a lot of money in it. Yeah. All right. So another, I guess, description of unclean spirits, and I'm not saying that all athletes or whatever, but that is a characteristic of a devil. Just unnatural, superior physical strength. All right. What would be maybe the opposite? Maybe not, I guess, weakness. There you go. How about moral strength? Yeah, meekness, moral strength. I'll add that one on there. Moral strength, meekness. Restraint. I heard somebody else. What was another one? Temperance, control. I mean, that's what it is. That's what you're comparing. So you have these devils, and one of their characteristics is they are superior physical specimens. I mean, you can't keep it down. It takes multiple men to make this thing stop. On the other hand, Jesus Christ, who could have called down 12 legions of angels to destroy everything, chose to submit, die on a cross, and become a sacrifice, the sacrifice for our sins, for my sins, for your sins, And through that restraint, through that moral strength, that's how God was able to do his work. It wasn't through physical strength, it was through moral strength. It was through meekness, it was through restraint. Temperance, all the fruits of the Spirit, like y'all said. All right? So that's another characteristic. And y'all keep saying fierce. Fierce is in there. Fierce, let's just, we're running out of room here, but if the devils are fierce, what would be the opposite of fierce? Gentle, kind, yeah. So you have these things, they're fierce versus the Holy Spirit that's gentle and kind and the opposite of that. All right, so here's another one. let's see here. Yeah, go back over to Matthew chapter 8, because they ask a question. I don't know how much more we're going to get through this. To what? Yeah, right. Oh, yeah. Got to leave people wanting something, right? The marketing scheme of the church. Oh, man. All right, so Matthew chapter 8. Verse 29, what do they ask Jesus Christ? The first thing they ask it. What? All right, they mention the time, but what's the other thing? What have we to do with thee? What business do you have coming over here? What's going on here? Like what's changed in the plan here? What business are you? Why are you in this side of town? Do what? Right. What have we to do with thee? Now, somebody look up John chapter 14, 30, and look what Jesus Christ says. So they don't have anything to do with Jesus Christ. They have nothing in Christ. Yeah, I think it's John 14, 30. Right. So the prince of the world, the chief of the unclean spirit, Satan, the devil, all right, so read again real loud.
Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world, of this world, cometh and hath nothing in me.
All right, so he has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. This is why the Bible says they're at enmity. The world is at enmity with God Almighty, with Jesus Christ. They're never going to agree. They're never going to come together and make concessions. The devil, the devils, the unclean spirits are at odds with Jesus Christ. They have nothing to do with God, and God has nothing to do with them. All right, so here's what they say. What are you doing here? How do they say it? What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? And interesting, they know who he is. So you have a group of people that trust Jesus Christ, know who he is. A group of devils that don't trust Jesus Christ, know who he is. And then a bunch of atheists running around who are just like, they don't believe any of it, and they're just kind of doing their own thing, and they don't even realize what's going on around them. All right, so what have we to do with thee? They have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, and of course the Holy Spirit has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Here's another one that's kind of similar. These guys, or these devils, I shouldn't be so accommodating with them, but these devils, they believe God in one sense, and they, the Bible says, they tremble. So here's what they ask Jesus Christ. Is it our time? Don't throw us into the deep now. It's not our time. The time's not here yet. And so James, look over, somebody look in James chapter 2, verse 19. James chapter 2, verse 19. James 2, 19. It So here's the commentary on believing God, because people say, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in God. Yeah, I believe God. So here's what the devils also believe. They believe in one God. They believe in a hierarchy of gods, that he's the highest of all the gods, and they believe that. And not only do they believe that, they're afraid of that. So when they show up to Jesus, or when Jesus Christ shows up there with these two men come out of the tombs, and the devil's expectation is he's come to throw them into the fire. And they're begging that he doesn't do that. Well, that's what James explains. He simply says this way, James 2:19, "Thou believest there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So that's not salvation. Lots of people believe in God. And I don't know if they tremble necessarily, but the devils apparently know there's a time and a judgment coming. And they thought that Jesus Christ was there to cast them into the fire. And so they ask Jesus Christ, this is why I think they ask him what they ask him, they say, well, instead of throwing us in the fire, can we go over to these pigs? And Jesus says, yeah, you can go over to the pigs. And so sends them into the swine. He says, go. They go. And I don't know that they were looking for water. I don't think they are. I've read some commentaries like that. I think they just make the pigs just go crazy. They're just nuts, just like the people. They just go crazy and they go kill themselves. And so, you know, you got the swine flu or whatever, and whatever happens there. All right, so that's not necessarily a contrast, but a similarity. The devils also believe in God and they tremble. When God was on this earth, in Jesus Christ, the devils came to him and begged for their lives, is what they did. All right, so believe God. Here's a very simple one, because he mentions unclean spirits. So even the description of the spirit, you've got a holy spirit and you've got a unclean spirit. I mean, even the description is contrasting the spirits. Mark chapter 5, verse 5. Look at this one. Mark chapter 5, verse 5. And I think there'll be two in Mark 5, 5 here. Mark 5:5. Somebody, what's something the unclean spirits are causing the men to do on a regular basis? And before that, what are they doing? Crying, just excessive crying, just crying out. You know, if you've ever, I don't know, sometimes nursing homes, sometimes other places. You know, you'll hear crying out from rooms and things like. Just hear cries, just crying, just yeah. Yeah, exactly. So excessive crying, just crying for no reason necessarily, just excessive crying. All right, and what was the opposite of that? There's no comfort in that. There's no rest, yeah. Comforter. Here's the Holy Spirit, who is a comforter. Someone who gives rest. Someone who offers solace and a removal of the burden, not a binding of the burden. All right, here's another one. And along with that, comforter, you have a description. If someone is excessively crying, another thing that's described is, in 1 Timothy, you don't have to look at it, he says, you've not received the spirit of fear, but of love, joy, and what? Sound mind. Yeah, that's it. Sound mind. And whenever this fella is, the devils are out, the Bible says he was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. So another characteristic, and not to say, I'm not saying that everyone that is not in their right mind is this. What we're showing you is this is a characteristic of these things. This is how they are personified in people. This is what it looks like. All right, so excessive crying, out of their minds, versus when you receive Jesus Christ, you're given a spirit that gives you a sound mind. Sound mind. All right? And then somebody mentioned, Debbie, you said the other thing that's in there is they're cutting themselves. So they're trying to hurt themselves. Yeah, self-mutilation. They're just piercing themselves and slicing themselves. And, you know, you see this stuff with, I mean, it's, I don't know if it's just become more public. I think it's just become more prevalent. Teenagers cutting themselves, just people hating themselves. I mean, just consumed with trying to destroy the body, or not necessarily destroy, but hurt themselves because of some kind of guilt or some burden they're carrying. And so they're just self-mutilating. Over in 1 Kings, you don't have to turn there because we're running out of time. Over in 1 Kings, you have Elijah who faces off with the prophets of Baal. You remember what the prophets of Baal start doing when they have no answer from their God? They start cutting themselves and letting out blood on the altar and trying to get a hold of their God. I mean, it's what the Gentiles do. It's what the nations do because they're without God in this world. They don't know. They have no light. So they're acting according to whatever spiritual influences and things, acting according to their flesh and what their flesh tells them to do. So here's these prophets and priests of Baal. Elijah says, all right, you remember the story, call down fire and all that kind of stuff. And so they spend all day trying to get a hold of their God, and their God doesn't answer. So about midday, they just start cutting themselves and slicing themselves open, letting out blood on the altar, trying to get a hold of their God, and their God doesn't answer, because their God is no God. There's nothing there. So this is what these guys are doing. They're cutting themselves, just self-mutilation, just scarring and cutting and piercing and tattooing, whatever, just all the things that you would do to just mutilate the flesh there. And so this is a trend, this is a personality, this is a characteristic of these things. Over and over you'll see this, that they are so closely tied to the flesh. I mean, it's almost like everything the flesh desires is kind of a description of these things. Here's another one. All right, self-mutilation. God doesn't ask you to mutilate yourself. What does he ask you to do in Romans chapter 12? Offer your body a living sacrifice. You don't need to cut yourself. You don't need to pierce yourself. You don't need to slice yourself up. Offer your body a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing unto God. This is your reasonable service. Do it. Don't hate your ears. Gauge them. Yeah. You know, it's. We have. Do we have time on this? I don't know. I just remember National Geographic. Yes, you're right. You're exactly right. Okay, forget it. Oh, yeah, you'd watch these National Geographic programs and say, why would people do that? What are they doing? And, you know, they've just kind of been in darkness for years and years, and now American culture is that. Just do this with your body. It doesn't take long to turn a culture around. I mean, turn it into heathen. I mean, that's what we are, just heathen. All right, here's another one. Two more real quick I'm just going to give you, and then make some application. All right, these devils, they have doctrines. You read about some of their doctrines. Can anybody give me some of their doctrines of devils in the Bible? Do it. Forbidding to eat meat, forbidding to marry. Those, the Bible says, are doctrines of devils. He says that in Timothy. I think it's 1 Timothy 4. And he says, these are doctrines of devils. So they teach doctrines. They have a belief system. And of course, Jesus Christ, on the contrary, Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, he's teaching doctrine too. Only his doctrine affects behavior a different way. He's not teaching the way the devils teach, obviously. He's teaching about life and how to live. So that's the contrast. They teach doctrine. Their doctrine, according to James, he says it's sensual, earthly, devilish. Sensual, earthly, devilish. James chapter 3, verse 15. One other thing about this. These guys, you find out over in Luke chapter 8, they don't have very many clothes on. Their clothes are off. And when the devils are out of them, they put their clothes back on. They're seated. They're in their right mind. So one of the characteristics of these devils is people just start taking their clothes off. And then someone who is living life according to God is trying to be clothed, trying to cover. I mean, and you think about it in the way that you are as a soul, you're looking for someone to cover you. I mean, you're looking for forgiveness. You're looking for coverage. You're looking for someone to clothe you. That soul's looking for, shelter, looking for protection. Well, these devils are, they, nakedness is one of the characteristics of them. All right, so all that said, give you some contrasts and comparisons. Here's a couple things about these devils. And I'll just rattle them off to you and you can write them down or whatever. In the New Testament, Paul doesn't spend very much time talking about people fighting against devils. He gives you Ephesians chapter 6 and deals with spiritual warfare. Says, put on the whole armor of God. This is how you deal with this stuff. He doesn't deal with a whole lot of, you need to cast out the devil and do this. Most of it has to do with what you allow into your life and what you are accepting. And according to Corinthians, he talks about how can you partake of the table of devils and the table of Jesus Christ. Same time, you can't do that. You can't partake of both. And so it has to do with what people are letting into their lives and what they're watching. And I mean, if you're listening, if you're hearing, if you're watching, if you're participating in this, understand this is the way the nations act. This is how they are. And so furthermore, so fighting devils, spiritual warfare, there's a lot of books on spiritual warfare and how to do all that stuff. And you know, it's not a magic words or a set of magic words or any of that stuff. You've got Ephesians chapter 6 that deals with spiritual warfare. You got some in 1 Corinthians that deals with basically people making the right decisions. And then here's another thing. So at the end of all this, Jesus Christ casts out these unclean spirits. And the people that observe this, they want Jesus Christ, remember, if you go back to where we started, do they want Jesus Christ to stick around or they want him out of there now? Go away. We're not interested in your spirit. We would rather be a house for devils than have the Spirit of God in our midst. All right? Just a little note on that. The Bible says there was about 2,000 swine that end up drowning themselves in the water. About 2,000. So if you do a little math, market price of pigs and all that stuff, you're dealing with maybe $250,000 worth of meat. And so these guys, the economy is affected when the devils get run out. So the economy is affected. All right, there is a and at that I'll give you the numbers if you think it's wrong or whatever. It's basically you get 35 dollars a 100 pound or something like that. Gary, you're shaking your head like you don't know. Is it higher or lower?
It's a lot lower.
Lower? Okay. All right. So it's lower. So what would you say? Right. And 100 pound weight, $35. Yeah. So 250 pound pigs times 2,000. Yeah. $2,000. So 160, 200,000 sounds like. Yeah. All right. You get the idea. 2,000. Yeah. So 2,000 head of hog is a lot to lose, and so the economy gets affected. And here's what the people are more interested in than having the Holy Spirit of God in their midst. They're more interested in the money coming in than having the Spirit of life in their midst. And so when the hogs or when the swine jump off the cliff, kill themselves, the people go to Jesus Christ and they say, "You need to leave. This is not good for business." And so, of course, that you'll find that frequently. Jesus Christ is not necessarily good for business a lot of times. And the reason, and people will make and on a regular basis, you'll make a decision, do I serve money or do I serve Jesus Christ? That's what he had said from Matthew chapter 5. All right, so here's what, let me read this last thing to you. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Here's what Jesus Christ tells the man. He doesn't say, "Follow me." He doesn't say, "Come with me." This is what he says. Mark chapter 5, verse 17. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." So here's a man who wants to follow Jesus Christ. And that's why I think this guy's probably a Gentile, because he's not going to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ just says, "You go back to your home, and I'm going to leave you as a testimony to the power of God among the people you're with." And so he says, you stay there, and you be a witness to the things that I've done for you in comforting you and helping you, and you be a witness in your culture and in your community of the marvelous power of God. And so here's a fellow who wants to follow. Jesus Christ says, "No, don't follow. I'm going to leave you here as a witness." And that's a good application to you and I. You trust Jesus Christ. You know what he does? He just leaves you here as a witness. Just leaves you here as a testimony. So some things about unclean spirits, the Holy Spirit, and we're way out of time. Let's pray and we will get out.